Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel in chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, 1. I'm going to first read the introduction or the title to Psalm 51 as we continue our study. And then we'll read a portion of the narrative that this title of the psalm is referring to. So the title of Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And then now 2 Samuel 12:1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress the wayfarer man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover had given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with the wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Well, the 51st psalm is a penitential psalm. The penitential psalms are a particular class of psalms that deal with sorrow and conviction of sin, confession of sin, and the plea for forgiveness of sin. And there are seven of them in the psalms. Psalm 51 is by far the greatest of the penitential psalms, and it is in essence a practical exposition of the doctrine of repentance. It is a pattern for all believers to teach us of repentance by David's example, to instruct us in the way of repentance, what to do when we fall into sin, and how to biblically deal with our sin. It's a plea for mercy, and it's a prayer for restoration. For the past few weeks, we have been addressing the title of the psalm, which makes reference to David's terrible fall from grace. A grievous fall that resulted in adultery with Bathsheba and ultimately the murder of Uriah. The title also makes reference to the rebuke of David from the prophet Nathan. Hence, Psalm 51 was written as a result of Nathan's rebuke to David for his sin when he said, "Thou art the man," which caused great conviction of sin, breaking David's heart and leading him into repentance. He writes in verse 17 of this psalm, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise." We have been studying the narrative found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, upon which the occasion this psalm was written. We cannot fully understand this psalm, nor its teaching, unless we bear in mind the background and the terrible occasion for why this psalm was written and what led up to it. I thank the Lord that it was written down for our benefit and inscripturated. For we have the greatest encouragement when we sin against God, that He will restore us, that He will grant us repentance, just as He did David. Thus far in the introduction, we have considered first the steps that led up to David's heinous sin and fall from grace. That's 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. Second, the aggravation of his sin, a cover-up which ultimately ended in the murder of Uriah, 2 Samuel 11, 6 through 27. And today we will consider David's repentance and conviction of sin in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14, when God sent Nathan unto David. So we read then in 2 Samuel 12, 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Since the adulterous child had already been born, and now some months old, we can safely conclude that David had continued in an unrepentant state for about a year. He wickedly preserved his reputation as a righteous king and continued to be esteemed in the eyes of the subject of his kingdom. All was well for David. David's scheme seemed to have succeeded. No one knew any different. There had been no intervention by God in judgment. King David was secure in his palace. But however, as a child of God, and because his sin was so flagrant, he must have felt it heavily. His heart was hardened against the Lord. He tried to suppress every uprising of a bad conscience, but he could not quiet the voice of his conscience. It haunted him day and night. The guilt and the shame of it increasingly welled up within him. He loathed himself because of his sin. Fellowship with God was lost. He was estranged from God, and his religion became mere formality. He became cold in his prayers, cold in his spiritual duties. And now he was ripe and prepared for the rebuke God would send him. In Psalm 32, which you should know is a parallel psalm to Psalm 51, which was written concerning the same occasion of David's sin. But in Psalm 32, it focuses more on the forgiveness of God. In Psalm 32, 3, David states concerning this matter in this unrepentant state, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David kept his sin within himself. He would not go to God and confess his sin nor seek forgiveness during this time. And his conscience smote him and deeply disturbed him. His grief was so intense, it zapped him of his health and energy. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. No one knows the pains of conviction of sin but those who endure it. It pressed heavily upon him. Night and day, he says, he couldn't sleep at night, thinking about it, being under the terror of a guilty conscience. God's hand weighed heavily upon him. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It was as a withering plant without any water, all dried up. As one put it, the dew and freshness of his life was dried up. The pleasures of sin are for a season, for a moment, but quickly gone. But the consequences of sin will plague your conscience for a long time. There could be no peace for David until he confessed his sin and sought a spirit of true repentance. Every Christian should make it their point to regularly spread before God the sins of the day, seeking to be cleansed from them. For any sin that lies upon the conscience unrepented of will only harden the heart and distance you from God. I want you to note in the first place when it says, and the Lord sent David or Nathan unto David. Note, the Lord sent Nathan. David slumbered in his sin until God sent his prophet unto him. It was God that took the initiative. God will not allow his covenant people to live in sin. He would not let David continue any longer in such a state. In the hardness of his heart, God would bring David to repentance. Whatever it may cost him, whatever difficulty, suffering, or severity. The Lord would not let David continue in his sinful state, estranged from God. How tenderly does God watch over his people? How faithfully he goes after them and restores them. This also teaches us that a believer may sin, but he cannot live in it. It's an essential mark of a truly regenerate man that if he fall, he shall rise again. For he who continues in sin never was truly a believer and never was truly saved by grace. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When God regenerates one, the importation of life is placed within the soul. There is a breaking of the power of sin, the dominion of sin in the life. And he cannot sin. Now this word, this verb for cannot sin, poie, present active indicative, doesn't mean he does not commit an act of sin. It means he doesn't continue in sin, present tense. He doesn't keep on sinning. He's been born again, born from above. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Harmartanai. Present active indicative again. For sin, sinning. We know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. That describes the Christian. So a Christian may fall and commit an act of sin, but he shall rise again and will not continue in it. Not so for the unbeliever. Now in the third place, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. In the third place, from this we also see that repentance is not in man's power, but it is the special gift of God. David fell on his own will, but he could not rise again by his own power. For if the Lord had not sent Nathan unto David to awake David's conscience, he would have continued in an unrepentant state and rotted in his sin. But God sends his prophet to admonish him and to awaken him. Do you think that we are better, any better than David? Unless God gives us repentance, we can never repent. We must seek the grace of repentance from God, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, finally, as we consider, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, we observe this, that your sin will find you out. God's displeasure in sin will be made known. And you can be sure of this. Sin will find you out sooner or later. You can fool some for some time, but your sin will find you out. And it found out David. It was a year before God sent Nathan to rebuke David. And this is so, that sin will find us out. And it must be so that we might repent of our sin and forsake our sin. Your sin will find you out. Now, I want you now to go down to the words of Nathan to David in verse 7. Thou art the man. Now, as we understand this narrative about the ewe lamb, that Nathan was in the court, David was in the court of his palace. And David thought this was a real account. He didn't have the spiritual discernment to perceive that Nathan was telling him a parable. Thou art the man. And that broke David. Now he knew. Nathan pointed him out. Thou art the man. A straightforward rebuke. A bold rebuke. Nathan was not afraid of David's stature as the king of Israel. Perhaps the most powerful and richest man in the world. It did not stop him. It did not intimidate him from speaking the word of God, which God sent him to do. He did not tone down the sin. He did not take any edge off its heinousness. And with great courage and boldness, he invokes the name of God. Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Sometimes a preacher is called to preach on popular messages. Sometimes it's not easy for a preacher to speak things which he knows will disturb the congregation, which he knows will upset people. But things must be said. They must be dealt with. And David's sin had to be dealt with. Thou art the man. David was a mighty king, a mighty warrior. Yet he takes the rebuke of Nathan with humility and meekness. Here's the evidence of true repentance. His sin was laid open and reproved, and David patiently endured it. He was not resentful of being rebuked. There was no resistance or excuses made for his sin. He understood that Nathan was God's messenger, and he came with God's message to him. God brought reproof. And perhaps David was waiting for it. He was ripe for the Lord's rebuke. He had been haunted with a terrible conscience for a year. God's word through Nathan was God's means of wounding David's conscience and bringing him to repentance. If God loves you, and if you are one of His, He will send a Nathan to reprove you of your sin. And will your heart be willing to receive the reproof of a Nathan? It may come from your spouse. It may come from your pastors. It may come from a church member. Or even your children. How will you take it? Will you retaliate and accuse them of something, trying to lessen your sin, your own sin? Maybe you'll compare your sin to the sins of others to lessen its gravity. Trying to justify your sin. Or will you take it as a message from God? Will you in your pride stand against the rebuke? Or will you humble yourself before the Lord as David did? God will always send Nathans because He will not let us continue in sin. We must be humble enough to receive Nathan's admonishment, "Thou art the man." Now I want you to note the wisdom in which Nathan exposed David's sin. Nathan did not immediately charge David with his crimes. Instead, he indirectly exposed David's sins through a parable. He accurately presented the facts without stirring up David's anger and resentment. And Nathan awakened David to a sympathy for this man who owned this ewe lamb and his indignation against the rich man and the vileness of the rich man's sin. Thus he indirectly revealed how vile David's sin was. He caused David to pass sentence against his own self without even being aware of it. "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." David unwittingly condemned himself. He believed this was a real case and not a parable. And he cast judgment upon this man, this rich man. Paul tells us when we seek to restore one fallen in sin, we are to do it in a spirit of meekness, that is, in humility. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," if a brother falls or sister falls into sin, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You see, our words are to be gracious and honest, seasoned with salt, that we might minister grace unto the hearers. Nathan approaches David with great wisdom by this parable of the ewe lamb. I want you also to note that the word preached is the ordinary means God uses to produce, revive, and increase faith and repentance. David slumbered in his sin until God sent his prophet to deliver his word. The word of God is able to break the stony heart, to wound and make the heart of steel pliable. The word of God is the necessary means of grace, not only for our repentance, but for our sanctification. And when we absence ourselves from the preaching of the word, we hurt our own souls. We stifle our sanctification, our growth in grace. We make ourselves vulnerable to a hardened heart. And we slight the primary means of grace that God has given us. Thou art the man. God sent Nathan unto David. Now in verse 13, David repents and confesses his sin to God's prophet. I have sinned against the Lord. These words are very few. Like the publican who beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But they were the language of genuine repentance. It was the evidence of a broken heart. David offers no excuse. He doesn't plead human weakness. He acknowledges his guilt openly and very candidly. I have sinned against the Lord. There was no mention of forgiveness until David confessed his sin. I have sinned against the Lord. And no sooner did Nathan rebuke David's sin than he acknowledged it. He admits to it at once, fully and openly. There is no defense, no self-justification, or trying to lessen the gravity of his sin. And so Psalm 51 begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified. When thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David confesses his sins to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. As great as David's sin was, he repented and was restored. The faithful rebuke of God's prophet, his humble confession, and God's gracious pardon to David are all links of the same chain. Nathan points out David and says, Thou art the man. David says, I have sinned. And Nathan says, God hath put away your sin. David hates his sin now. He forsakes his sin. He confesses his sin and he pleads for forgiveness. The amazing grace of God working true repentance in David, pardoning his sin and restoring him back to fellowship. In verse 13, Nathan proclaimed to David, after he confessed his sin, God hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die eternally. But adultery was a capital offense. He should have been stoned to death for adultery. Murder was a capital offense. Uriah's father could have demanded that he be stoned to death. Nathan says, thou shalt not die. God had forgiven David of his terrible sin. His heavy burden fell off of him. His conscience purged from his dead works. The misery of living so long under a condemned conscience was lifted. David writes in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David proclaims this blessedness, this happiness of being forgiven. There are depths into which God suffers His people to fall at times. Tragedies and trials, sicknesses, deaths, financial losses, and these circumstances try our faith. There are depths of sin that a believer can fall into. Entangled in sin, the believer becomes despondent and brought to despair. The sense that God has abandoned you and has hidden His face. Overwhelmed by the guilt of sin and the terror of a smitten conscience. And there is no relief of such distress, of such despair, save for the mercy of God. And unburdening yourself before Him. Unburdening your heart before Him. A.W. Pink writes, dear Christian, however deplorable may be your condition, however dire your need, however desperate your situation, however intolerable the load on your conscience, your case is not hopeless. David cried and was heard. He sought mercy and obtained it. And the promise to you and to me is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, there is forgiveness with God. For Thou, O Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. If we repent and truly turn to God as David did, we need not doubt that God will show us mercy as He did to David. Now finally, I want to mention that although David repented and was forgiven of God, God still chastened him for his sin. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son He receiveth. Nathan pronounces God's chastisement upon David in verses 10 through 12. 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 12. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David's humiliation, which he had to live with for the rest of his life. The child born of adultery would soon die, and Nathan told David that. The child, in verse 14, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. His son Amnon would commit incest with his daughter Tamar, and then his son Absalom would requite vengeance upon Amnon for his sister and murder him. Absalom would rebel against his father David, overthrow his kingdom, and seek to kill him. Absalom would defile David's wives, and it'd be publicly known. And Job would kill Absalom. The sword shall never depart from thy house. Yes, David still had to pay the consequences for his sin, even though he was forgiven and restored to fellowship with God. Never think that since God has forgiven you, you will not have to pay the consequences. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And although David was forgiven eternally and restored to fellowship with God, as we said, yet he would reap the consequence of his sin from the moral governor of this world. God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just, and he abhors sin, and he still governs this world in righteousness, and nothing has changed. Let me close with some comments about David's repentance. Without true repentance, there is no and can never be any forgiveness of sin. Without repentance, there is no salvation. God never saves a man without breaking a man. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The gospel is a call to repentance, just as much as it is a call to believe. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Turning away from your sin and turning on to God. The term, the main Greek term for repentance is metanoia, which means it literally means a change of mind. It's not, doesn't mean just to sorrow. It's a sorrow after a godly sort. A godly sorrowing is turning away from the world and your sin and turning towards God. A change of mind. When Christ preached the gospel, he called man to repent and to believe. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Two acts, two sides of one coin. Sometimes just repentance is referred to, and that is essentially synonymous to faith. Well, so that's the occasion in which David wrote this psalm. And I think it puts everything in perspective. And so we'll enter into the first verse next week. Our Father, what a terrible thing it is to study this fall of David. But what a glorious and gracious thing to consider his restoration and how you're a forgiving God, how you're ready to forgive, how you take the initiative to restore us, how your mercy and your grace is unfathomable. We thank you for this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.